Good morning. Welcome to the final message on walking with God, at least the final one from this particular series. We're always teaching about how to improve your relationship with God, and we would like you to improve in that area as we want to, as I want to. That's why I preached that sermon series, because I'd like to develop a better relationship with God, even as a preacher and teacher and pastor and minister. I want to have a closer relationship with him, a more intimate walk with him, like Elijah and like Enoch and like Noah and Abraham and Moses. I'd like to have that, and I hope that that's what you would like to have as well. So in this, I'm going to try to wrap up the thoughts that I was trying to thread together in this series of walking with God. And so we're going to look at what Jeremiah, or should I say what God says to us through Jeremiah the prophet. This is what the Lord says: stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. The good way is what I've entitled this sermon, meaning the inference that the way that God is asking us to look at, look and ask where the good way is, the ancient paths, the right way of living. That's what we want to ask for. So let's pray and let's ask God to show us these things. Lord, you're admonishing your people Israel here thousands of years ago about looking for the path, finding the good way. We know now in retrospect that the way is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus Christ, and we are to walk in him and walk with him. We have been studying about walking with you. It's a difficult task for us, since we must walk by faith, not by sight. We must listen to you and what you say through the word, and what you say through the evidences of your person and your majesty, through the evidence of creation and everything else. But we pray that you'll help us through the Holy Spirit of God that you have given to your church. To anyone who is born again, the Holy Spirit is freely given, that we would listen to your word, that we would find the ancient paths, and that we would find the good way and walk in it, and not be stubborn and not be rebellious like Israel was, so that you had to actually deport them from their own country and take them to the woodshed spiritually in captivity to Babylon, where they finally sought you and they finally cried out to you. But Lord, it is our nature to, once we find you, even to get comfortable with that and turn away. Help us, Lord, to stay faithful to you until the end, until the end of this life anyway, because then our relationship with you, it never ends. For whoever believes in me, even if he dies, he shall live. So we will have this eternal relationship. But what we want for right now, in this stage of our walk with you, is an intimacy with you, even in this side of eternity, that is powerful, that is palpable, that is purposeful. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your sermon notes and follow along as we try to wrap this whole process up. I still feel as if I've left many things unsaid and concepts that should be included in this. I'll be working on this in the years to come, see if I can develop it further. The natural response to sin is to cover it. It is the human nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, which was maimed, or should I say tainted by sin, or ruined by sin, that causes us to seek to just cover it up and pretend like it's not too serious. And that's a danger, because that creates a problem with your walk with God. Watch what it says here in Genesis. I know we're dropping in on the creation story, and in Genesis 3, this is the story of the fall in the Garden of Eden, which seems so remote and so fairy-tale-ish that it doesn't seem like it has any bearing in our own lives today. But by going back to beginnings, and that's what the word Genesis means, that's where we get our word genetics from, going back to beginnings, Genesis, we see what it was that occurred and what sin did to Adam and Eve. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed together fig leaves and made coverings for themselves. Now, whenever you read this story, it's like, how could this incident plunge us as a human culture into everything that we have experienced over the last thousands of years? How is it that this act of doing what God said not to do brought upon us all of this death and misery? And that's what we need to look at, because otherwise many people are dismissive of this, or they even make fun of it, or they joke about it. They disobeyed the voice of God, who put the tree of the forbidden fruit, and it doesn't say what kind of fruit it is or was. It just says it was forbidden fruit. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil is all it says. It doesn't say it was an apple, orange, banana. It doesn't say what kind of tree it was. It just says that it was a tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate from it. That's the only tree that God prohibited them from eating from. All of the other trees, which would have been in almost infinite variety since it was before the destruction and before the fall and before the flood, they would have had ample supply from anywhere else and everywhere else. It wasn't an issue of need. The issue here was that temptation that came from the serpent, who happened to be Lucifer in serpent form, telling them that they were lacking and that God was holding something back from them, and that they needed to eat this fruit to be God like him, to know good and evil like God does. And it was a twisted truth is what it was, a twisted truth. Yes, it gave them the knowledge of good and evil, because it says that later in Genesis, they have eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they now know good and evil like we do, God speaking in plural form there. So this is a, I would say, a mold-setting thing because of the first two human beings, and they now do what God said not to do. That same attitude, that same characteristic trait, almost like a DNA, but spiritually and sociologically speaking, a DNA trait from that aspect, not physical, but a DNA trait that's spiritual, to question God, to go against what he says, to go against his word. That is the issue here. Now, the response to this is to cover it. They decided to cover it themselves. And that has been the thing ever since the get-go, that we seek to cover our sin without God. And that's a mistake. We cannot do this. You can try, but you'll be disappointed, because no amount of human effort can deal with the failures of sin in our lives. It has to come from God. He really is the only one that can deal with sin. Watch. Disobedience to the Word of God ends our walk with God. I thought about using interferes or obscures or creates problems, but then I realized that when I was reading this, that it actually stopped their walk with God. It stopped it in its tracks. They were walking with God before. God would come and walk in the garden, and they would go and walk with him, just like when you had little kids and they ran to you and they said, Daddy, Daddy, or Mommy, Mommy, they come to you. That's the way it was with Adam and Eve and God. They had that kind of relationship. After the fall, after the disobedience, Adam and Eve hid. They hid themselves from this being who was so generous and so loving and so kind and provision-giving. They ran from him instead of running to him, and they hid from him instead of being open in front of him. So they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So disobedience ended their walk with God. And that's what happens with all of us. The reason that all of us struggle, including myself, okay, I'm a teacher, preacher, Christian, been one since I was 19. Anytime that I decide to be disobedient, I find an immediate estrangement from God. You need to be admitting of that fact. All of us have this in our nature. We all have this in nature in us. So disobedience stops the walk. It just right away creates the division. And you need to know this so that you can then take the right steps to correct your walk with God. If you want to walk with God, you must get away from disobedience. What is disobedience? Disobedience is not listening to, not caring about what God has said to do and what God has said not to do. That's what disobedience is. And God has revealed much since Adam and Eve, much more than just don't eat from that fruit tree. Now he has told us many, many more things about what we are to do and not to do. So if you're disobedient to any of these areas that God has pointed out in the commandments and the prophets and the whole of the Bible, if you are, then I would ask you to really kind of honestly look at yourself and say, do I willingly follow the instruction of God without disobedience? Do I listen to what God says and say, yes, God, I'm going to do it that way, not this way? Or everyone else says this is okay, but you say it's not, so I'm going to side with you, not them. You have to go through this yourself. I can't do it for you. No one can do it for you. We don't want to become a spirit police here at Grace Church. We want the Holy Spirit to work in you and convict you in your own heart about whether or not you will follow God and listen to God and listen to His ways. Because that's where the real rub is. It doesn't matter if I know. I can't stop you from thinking or doing or believing certain things. Only God can help you to understand the right things and to reveal to you the right truths. So that's our goal here. That's my hope for you, that you come to a place of a yielding, obedient heart attitude towards the Lord. And even if you've messed up and made mistakes like Mary Magdalene or any other sinner that came to him, you just say, you know, I've messed everything up, but I'm coming to you now. And I ask that you'll take away this disobedience from me and help me instead to follow you. So if you want to walk with God, you got to get rid of disobedience. Now, when it comes to sin, only God can clothe us. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife Eve and clothed them. So we see that before they sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves. And God did not accept that. He accepted only what he did for them. That is to say that the in between the lines you're reading here, that God does not accept human effort to cover sin. He only accepts God-made effort to deal with sin. And he doesn't just cover our sin, he deals with our sin completely. That's the first and most important spiritual lesson of the Bible, that you cannot, by your own religion, by your own philosophy, by your own human efforts, you cannot make yourself right enough in front of God. Only God can do that. He's the only one that can clothe you. Later on in the book of Revelation, it talks about Christians being clothed in the righteousness of Christ and us being clothed so that we wouldn't be naked in front of God. So only God can clothe you, and he clothes you by the proper sacrifice. Adam and Eve used fig leaves or leaves of some sort to cover themselves. God used the skins of animals to cover them. And the inference here, obviously, is that an innocent creature who did not sin had to die for the sinner. And God is pointing forth, every time he does this, pointing forth to the ultimate arrival of the Son of God who takes away the sins of all of the world. So when it comes to sin, only God can cover us. There's another problem here, though. We live in a culture that does not believe in sin anymore. That is a dangerous thing. That's like driving your car and the idiot light is on and it's flashing at you even, and you just ignore it. There is a problem. You cannot drive your car with no oil. If you're driving along, especially in this heat wave that we're having currently in the Southwest at 100 degree temperatures, and you've got no oil in your car, it will burn. It will seize up the engine and you will burn. And you won't have a car anymore. You need to pay attention to the indicators of what's going on. That's why you have gauges. That's why you have computer chips that tell you what's happening with your car. Okay, when it comes to human condition, there are many idiot lights in our lives. God has shown us what's right and wrong. But we now live in a culture that is saying that none of that matters. Don't pay attention to the idiot light on your dashboard. It's okay if you live this way, if you behave this way, if you take this drug, if you do this thing. It's okay. Nothing's wrong, nothing's evil, nothing's bad. So do whatever you want. That, my friends, is called hedonism. Not heathenism, but hedonism, which is a complete abandonment of a culture or a person to live a life of complete profligacy. And that means no limits. Nothing is off limits. Everything is tried. Anything is tried. Every kind of a desire is indulged in. And that is hedonism. And that causes people to sink into a vacuous state of just nothingness. They're like clouds and they dissipate in the wind. So you need to make your decision about whether there's sin or not. If you agree with the culture that there's no more sin, then this message isn't going to help you. But if you understand that God knows that there's sin and God says that there's sin and that it must be dealt with, this message will help you tremendously. And if your life has been ruined by the choices that you have made, then you have a place to find hope. That place is in the Lord God. He will make garments to cover you. He has made garments to cover you, and those garments are the righteousness of Christ. The main issue in your walk with God, when I thought about this issue of walking with God, I thought, does it mean I have to be more holy? Does it mean I have to do more spiritual stuff? Does it mean I have to go to church more, read the Bible more, pray more? Yes, but it's not going to cut it. It doesn't do it. The main issue is this. It is whether you submit to God's way or your way. That's the main issue about a walk with God. Because the next thing that happens after Adam and Eve is this. Cain and Abel are born. We've already looked at this in another message on this earlier, but I'm going to come at a different angle. Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. What's the main issue here? Your way or God's way? Are you going to listen to doing what God says to do about sin, or are you going to do it your own way? Because that's what Adam and Eve tried to do. Cover themselves. And God did not accept it. He covered them. Cain and Abel, they were taught by Adam and Eve. They were taught by God, who told them, no, you can't cover yourself. I'll cover you. And then Adam and Eve taught that to Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel learned the lesson, obviously, because he came with the right sacrifice. Something innocent had to die. But Cain didn't want this. As a matter of fact, some of the commentators that I read about in this passage said that it's really, really obvious in Hebrew that Cain was rebellious about this. He wanted to offer God and he didn't want to offer to God the way that God prescribed. He wanted to offer to God the way he wanted to. He wanted to approach God his way, not God's way. And that doesn't work. It cannot work. It will not work. And Cain is held up as an example all the way into the New Testament about what not to do. Because he then becomes the first murderer. He then becomes the leader of those who resist God and who are always contradicting God and God's ways. Now, I don't know which line you find yourself in, but I certainly want to find myself in the line of the line of Abel and the line of Adam and Eve and Seth and Enoch and Noah. That's the line I want to be in. The line of people who believe. The line of people who want to follow God and listen to God. I don't want to be like when Jesus came and he told some of the Pharisees, leaders of the Jewish people, spiritual leaders and political leaders, you are of your father the devil. He was pointing out that even though they were Jewish by physical DNA trait, they were still not Jewish. They were not Jewish by spiritual DNA. They were following the ways of the world. And we need to follow the ways of God. You need to make your mind up. Are you going to follow God's way, or are you going to follow God your way? Because your way won't work. You may think it will. Indeed, your way is the reason that there are. When people ask me, why are there so many religions in the world? Because there's so many people, is my answer. Every person is following God in their own way, the way they think is best. They're making up their own way, just like Cain. We, however, need to submit to the way of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, said Jesus. You need to decide this issue once and for all. Is it God and Jesus Christ and the way of God in that? Or is it you and your interpretation and your religious philosophy and your religious experience? Is it your latest church fad? Is it your latest spiritual fad? Is it the latest guru who's out there? What are you going to follow, your way or God's way? The sacrifice for sin, it must be on the terms that God sets. The sacrifice for sin must be on God's terms and God's terms alone. So God says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? When I would drive around and I see the bumper stickers that say that God has to love everybody and that no exceptions, he does. He does love everybody, no exceptions, but he doesn't accept everybody's behavior. He only accepts the right way. It's on God's terms. It's not on man's terms. Man thinks he has the right to dictate to God how God should behave towards them. And God says, no, I'm a good parent. I know what to do. You need to do things my way, because my way is the only way. It is the right way. He says to Cain, why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? In other words, will you accept what the Bible says or will you not? Will you accept what God says sin is and what sin needs to be dealt with is? And will you accept what God has said he will do with it, or will you continue to try to do it all your way and look for human solutions to your problems and your issues and not God's solutions? If you do not do what is right, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, Cain, but you must master it. Again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I read some of the scholars who are, and they said that the phrase that sin is crouching, it's just like an animal ready to pounce, like a lion or a tiger, and to get its prey. So sin is personified here to Cain, and God's telling him, he's warning him, he's reasoning with him. He's telling the rebel, look, you can do your own thing. You can go and do it your own way, but if you continue to do this, it's going to result in your ruin. It's going to dominate you, not the other way around. You must put that notion down that you can solve your own stuff without God. You must put that out of your life and you must say, no, God says this is the way I've got to do it, so I'm going to simply do it the way God says to do it. It's an issue of rebellion or obedience. You must choose. Look what it says here in Matthew Henry's commentary. This is one of the older Puritan commentators, and it's a neat one, and he has a neat insight here. Abel offered in faith, Cain did not. So he quotes Hebrews 11:4. There are two sorts of worshipers, says Matthew Henry, Cain or Abel. So you have to ask yourself the question, am I a Cain worshiper of God or am I an Abel worshiper of God? Do I worship God the way God accepts or do I worship God the way Cain did? Namely, proud, hardened, despisers of the gospel method of salvation who attempt to please God in their own ways and their own devising, and humble believers who draw near to him in the way that he has revealed. Cain indulged in malignant anger against Abel. He harbored an evil spirit of discontent and rebellion against God. God notices all of our sinful passions and discontents. This is not an angry, envious, or fretful look. There is not an angry, envious, or fretful look that escapes his observing eye. The Lord reasoned with this rebellious man. If he came in the right way, he would be accepted. So that's the issue here. If you want to walk with God, you're going to have to drop the notion that you can do it on your own terms and in your own way. You must submit to, okay, God, walking with you means certain things. It means that I'm listening to what you're saying, what you have revealed about sin, about how to deal with sin, about what is right and what is wrong. I will accept that, God. Or you can decide Cain's way. I'm just going to do it my way. I'm not going to bring an animal. I'm going to give you these vegetables. This is what I'm going to give you. I'm going to worship you the way I want to. I'm going to create my own religion. And that's what Cain did. Now, I'm saying all of that for this purpose. If you want to walk with God, because that's the goal of this message series, that we come to an intimacy with God that is like Enoch, that is like Noah, that is like Seth and Adam and Eve before they fell, and Abraham and the prophets and Jesus. If you want to walk with God, you're going to have to accept what God says. Let me show you. God does not accept offering that is defiled by man's effort. He doesn't accept it. He won't. Cain found out, and it's later on codified in the Deuteronomic law. God speaking here in Exodus, if you make an altar of stones for me to do sacrifice on, do not build that altar with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. Well, wait a minute, God, I thought it would be look way better if I took a chisel and shaped the stones like the pyramids and I set them really nice and put mortar in them and made it look really pretty. It would look really cool if I did that. And God says, nope, the altar has to have no human effort on it. You can't mess it up. That is a metaphor for the fact that God only accepts his offering for our sin, not ours. You cannot defile the offering of God, the offering of sacrifice of sin. You must accept God's way of doing it. It's all over the Bible. I could give you passage after passage that talks about this, that when you try to do it man's way, you will fail. There was a story where David the king was zealous about bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, the new capital city. And he wanted to move it from one place to another, and he simply took a bunch of guys and they threw it on an ox cart and they started down the road. And suddenly it looked like it was going to topple over, so one of the men put his hand out to steady the Ark, and it says that the Ark, lightning came out from the Ark and struck him, and he died on the spot. Another story is of the first high priest's two sons, Aaron's two sons. They went in front of God to offer a sacrifice, but they had been partying that day because it was a celebration day and they were drinking, and they went in to offer sacrifice and they weren't paying attention to the way they were doing it. And it says that fire came out from the altar and it consumed those two men who were actually priests. And then later on, God tells Moses and Aaron, do not ever let a priest offer sacrifice before me while he's drunk. So God is real particular about how sin is dealt with, how sacrifice is maintained, because he's maintaining the integrity and the purity of the sacrifice, because it's all pointing forward to the coming of Christ, who is the Lamb of God without sin, who taketh away the sins of the world. That's why he wouldn't allow man to defile the sacrifice for sin. So God does not accept offering that has been defiled by man's effort. So drop the notion in your heart and your mind that you can make it better. You can make Christianity better. You can make the Bible better. You can make God's way better. Drop it. Drop it. You can't. Only God has the right to give to us the proper prescription for things, and it works. So why are you trying to fix it? Enoch walked with God by faith. Going again to this, he's the one that got me going on this whole series, Enoch. Enoch was the one. Why did Enoch get me going on this? Because when I read about this, there's only a few verses about him in the whole Bible, very few, here in Genesis and in Hebrews. Here in Hebrews, it gives a little insight that only the Holy Spirit would know. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. Interesting here. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. That means that Enoch was walking with God when it says in Genesis, Enoch walked with God and Enoch was no more, for God took him. The insight from Hebrews is Enoch walked in faith. And remember from the series in the last couple of weeks when I put the first slide that says we walk by faith, not by sight. What is faith? Belief in the unseen God, belief in the existence of God, belief that God rewards those who follow him and serve him. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. That will happen for all of God's people. It's called a rapture. When it will happen is not the issue. I am not into it's going to happen tomorrow and America's so bad it's going to happen now. God isn't just worried about America. He's thinking about America and Canada and China and Brazil and Venezuela and go on and on. Every country in the world he's concerned about, not just America. So please stop Americanizing Christianity. He's concerned for the whole world, not just America. America only represents a very small fraction of the world population. God is concerned about every soul. Read the book of Jonah. He said this to Jonah. I'm concerned about Nineveh. It's a great city with many souls in it and animals. God is concerned about everyone, not just Americans and not just Republicans and not just Bible-believing conservative ones. He is concerned for every single human soul, and so must we. So that's a little bit of a rabbit trail. But coming back, before he was taken, Enoch, he was commended by God as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to God to want to walk with him, you must believe that God exists and that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we walk by faith. You must walk by faith in belief in the existence of the unseen God, a world that continues to run helter-skelter, claiming and screaming and yelling that there is no God and he doesn't notice anything and he's not going to ever do anything. They're smoking crack. Okay, because there is a God, and God knows what he's doing, and God is going to wrap it all up in the way he said he's going to. It's a really, really sad thing that we live in a generation that thinks that God doesn't exist anymore, and that God has nothing to do with today's modern world. He has everything to do with it, and indeed, the peril that people are in is greater than they can even imagine. They are in great peril for turning their backs on God and not listening to God and God's word, and not caring about God's ownership of everything, including their own bodies and their own souls. Enoch walked with God by faith. Noah held to the correct sacrifice for sin. No one else did. What I'm pointing out here is this. It seems to me when you look at the line of promise and the line of faith from Adam and Eve all the way down to the coming of Christ, it was centered around the issue of whether or not you would submit to the correct sacrifice for sin. Noah was the only one in his time and in his generation that held to it. I believe that Enoch was the only one that held to it, or one of the only ones, and that it kept on whittling down, 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 all the way down to Noah finally. I think that that's what's going to happen when Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, more and more and more people will reject Christ, will reject Christian faith, will reject the Bible, will reject that there is a God. And very, very few people will still hold to and believe in who he is. Because in one of the Gospels it says this, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith anymore on the earth? That is to say, that by the time he returns, the situation will be such that many, many people will have decided that there is no God, there's no need for forgiveness, there's no need for Christ, I'm not going to believe it, even though my grandpa and my grandma said to believe. Noah held to the correct sacrifice for sin. Genesis 6:9. This is an account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Now, what was that walk? And why was his walk so prominently featured in the Genesis? Here's why. After the flood, after God did what he said he was going to do, destroyed the ancient world before Noah, in Noah's lifetime, it says this, when he gets off of the ark and he's dry land finally, Noah builds an altar to the Lord. Taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Then it says this, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. And he makes this commitment to never destroy the world by a flood. But what I'm trying to show you here is that Noah immediately offers this sacrifice. They understood. It was well documented to them. It was passed down through generations back to Adam and Eve that this was the offering for sin. It was something innocent had to die for the guilty. And that's what harkens forward to the coming of Christ. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. He had no sin, but he became sin for us. So you must hold to the correct sacrifice for sin like Noah did, if you want to walk with God like Noah, like Enoch, like anyone else. The correct and only way to walk with God is to hold to what he did for you on the cross. There is no other way. This is the issue. It is the main issue. Like I pointed out earlier in this sermon, is it your way? Is it God's way? The correct way to walk with God is to hold to what he did. Not what we do, what he did. Not what you think he did, what he did. Not what your church does, what he did. Not what your favorite teacher does, what he did. This is really essential. It is the most important point of all, I think. Look what it says in Hebrews 10. When Christ came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, God, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you, God, were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will, God. Jesus sets aside the first covenant to establish the second. By that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. More on that in a minute. I'm going to read you another couple of other scripture passages. Acts 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Again, Acts chapter 10, verse 43. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Luke 24, 27, 47. Jesus speaking here, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, his name. John 20, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, when I say that the only way to walk with God is to hold to what God has done for you on the cross, I'm not making this up. It's not my opinion. This is a biblical standard. God has set this out in the Bible. No man, no woman, no church, no denomination has the right to alter it at all. Indeed, I come from a church denomination that taught that the priests were reenacting the sacrifice of Christ on the altar in front of the church, and that that reenactment was as salvific, or had as much potency as the original death of Christ on the cross. To that I reject. I reject that completely. No man, no church, no denomination, no woman, no expert theologian has the right to alter what God has set out here. We walk with God by accepting what God did for us. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. He is the only sacrifice for sin. He is the only answer to our condition. He is the only offering of God for eternal life and for making the sinner righteous. There is no one else. There is nothing else. If you are being misled, as Paul said to the Galatians, I fear that someone is preaching to you some other Jesus Christ. He goes, and I wish that they would just simply go away, because he didn't want them to be adulterated in any way, shape, fashion, or form by teachers, by preachers, to the point where Paul said it this way, even if we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven comes down and teaches another gospel, let him be anathema, let him be eternally cut off, because there is no other way. It's the only way. It's the standard set forth since Genesis. It's God's way. God's way for dealing with sin was Jesus Christ coming, living, dying on the cross as a sacrifice for your sin, being buried, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, sending forth the Holy Spirit, and sanctifying people from that. There's no other way. So if we want to walk with God, it's going to be centered around this issue. How can two walk together unless they be in agreement, it says in Proverbs. If you want to walk with God, and if you agree in your heart, because the Lord is helping you to agree with these points that are made, then you are welcome to walk with us at Grace Church. If you think that there's some other way, if you think that there's another, that all other ways and all other faiths and all other beliefs are okay, then this church isn't for you, because that's what I hold to. And I'm not kicking anybody out, but I'm saying this, you wouldn't be happy here, because we hold to just Jesus Christ. That's it. We don't believe that even Grace Community Church is salvation. Grace Community Church is a fun church. It's a great church, but we know that it's not salvation. Jesus Christ is salvation. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is my Savior. Nothing and no one else. Jimmy Sandoval might be an okay preacher. Billy Graham might be a great evangelist. Point to whoever it is that you want to point to, but no one equals Jesus Christ. No one. It's only Him. And to walk with Him, it means to hold to Him. Don't forget that admonition that I gave you a few weeks back where Jesus says to us, strengthen the things that remain. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. And since the Bible says that God is love, then that's who we're to hold to. I think that's what was going on with Noah. I think that's what was going on with Enoch. They were holding to God in the midst of a world that was turning their back on Him. We must do the same. Do not turn away from God. Do not turn away from faith. Legislation, American congresses and presidents and Supreme Courts and who knows who else are going to make laws that are contradictory to everything that we believe and hold dear. That doesn't matter. They can do that all day long, all into eternity if they want. We're following God to the new heavens and the new earth, to eternal life and eternal blessedness. Pray with me. Now, Lord, we pray that as we have listened to Your word, that we would understand that the walk with You is a walk which really is the narrow path. For You said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go upon it. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few are those who decide to go upon it. And the reason is because we become more and more ostracized, more and more unique in a world full of rebels and God haters. The world is full of people like Cain now, Lord, who would murder Your people who love You and who want to worship You the way they want to worship You. The founders of this country, many of the early arrivals in this country came seeking to worship God in the way that they felt God was showing them. Because in the countries that they came from, the country was telling them, no, you must worship God the way we tell you. Well, this country was founded on the notion that we should be able to worship God the way that the Lord tells us. But even that is being challenged. So we ask in Jesus' name that You, God, would give to us grace. For there is no more America to run to. There is no more new place to go to. Here we are in this time, in this place. Help us to make our stand. And help us to make our stand by standing with You, for You, and on You. In Jesus' name, amen.